This is one of my favorite places in the whole world, eh? Like on a Sunday in this church. I just love it. You know that God is here. Do you guys know it? It's not something that you must know up here, you must know it in here, that He is in this place. Leon, God is in this place. It's amazing. So I thought, just like this morning, I'm just going to start with the story on how our fourth child was born, because a lot of you are really invested in us, and I've been telling people just the amount of food that we are getting at the moment, just crazy. I'm a skinny guy. I can't eat all of that. We still have some food from Monica and Luke, blessed us. I think it was on Thursday. There's still leftovers in our fridge. Wednesday, some lekker pompoen tart. So I just want to quickly share the story because I think it has some prophetic significance for this year. So our fourth child, Julia, was born on the 1st of Jan. So what happened on the 31st? It was already a miracle that she was born on the 1st because all of our children were born early. So we thought, hey, the fourth one, the body, Cornell's body already knows how to do this. It's just going to be a quick one. It's probably going to be early. That's what everybody told us anyway. So on the 31st, we were doing our dinner, all the family together. Then Hermanus, 5 kilometers from the Mediclinic, and you'll understand why that was an important fact that I shared with you just now. And 10 o'clock, around 10, just after 10, we were sitting on the couch, and we were just chilling and talking about, I can't remember what. And then my wife's like, it's starting. And those of you, who of you are married and have been through that process? I think it's only like, Marius, and Ludovic very recently. So, and then you're like, oh man, here it comes. So these contractions, they come and then they go. So Cornell's like, no, Omo, I don't want to go to the hospital right now because they're just going to irritate me. That's basically what she said. I'm like, maybe we should just phone the hospital, say we're on our way, because it's the last time the gynecologist, she wasn't even there. So maybe this time we can arrange that she'll be there when the baby gets born. Cornell's like, no. So just after 12, I went for a shower. I came out and Cornell said, hey, Almo, we need to go. My water broke. So that's usually the last stretch. So we jump in the car, 27 past 12. I know it because Cornell sent a message to some of her friends, hey, we are going to the hospital, please pray for us. So driving through lots of speed bumps, not the best thing to do if you have a pregnant lady in the back of your car. Cornell was really clever. She thought she was going to sit in the back of the car. So that was a really good move. And then we ended up at this hospital sign. I just turned right where it said turn right, and I went in. And then I realized, no, this is a provincial hospital. We need to be at the Mediclinic. I already worked out my whole route there, but I just didn't know that they were actually next to each other, the provincial hospital and the Mediclinic. So I turned out there, and I was screaming, don't ask me where the hospital is. Just go. So fortunately, I see, it's just next door, so I drive in. I'm on my hooter the whole time, pull down my windows, and I just screamed. I think I screamed, my wife is in cramp, because labor's just, I couldn't get the word. So this nurse runs out, and the image that's still in my head, very fresh, is where my wife's in the back seat of the car, and the nurse is delivering our baby. And Cornell takes the baby in her arms and she's like, sorry, Julia. I don't know if she's telling us, saying sorry to her because it was not the best place to get into this world, the back seat of our Volvo. Or she was just, that's maybe just something that people do. So that's the story. So I told it to one of my marketing friends yesterday and he said, Amo, that is, don't worry, it is, maybe it was a little awkward for you, maybe a little traumatic, but that is a really good story. she's going to remember that for the whole life, and you're probably going to tell that countless time, like 18th birthday, 21st birthday, when she get married, that's going to be her story. She probably needs to drive a Volvo car when she's going away or on a wedding day. So that's the story. So I just want to include you in this because I know so many of you are invested in us in this, and we do life together. So let's pray before we start. Thank you, Jesus, that you are right here with us and that we love you because you have loved us first. There's nothing that we can do that can make you love us more. We are already loved, Lord. We are already loved. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I just come against any powers or principalities, any thought that lifts up or that stands against the name of Jesus and say, you guys are not welcome in this place. Because Jesus is the King. Jesus is Lord of this place. Amen. Okay, I want you to take your Bibles out on your phone. Or if you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles up front. A couple of them. And I want you to turn to Psalm 51. Or if you don't have... There are a couple of people that don't have Bibles. I know we've said it before, but we're starting a new thing in church. We're bringing our Bibles to church. It's revolutionary. It's going to change the world. So the moment you take a Bible, your tithe turns into a fifth. So just so that you know. Okay, great. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take that Bible home. If you do have a Bible at home, please, you just want them back. We want to hand them out. So if you can turn to Psalm 51, and I want to, by yourself, just read the whole psalm. Just read through it. Just by yourself. Okay, this is such a good psalm. It's good in the sense that it wasn't really good for David when he wrote this song because he was caught out. Do you know the context? I think most Bibles explain in the first verse or so. But David was caught out. He slept with Bathsheba, and then he killed Bathsheba's husband. So he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, and he was the king. He was the anointed. He was the holy king, the one anointed by God. So he was separated to be king by God himself. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him. And then Nathan says, gives him a word. And eventually he understands that he has sinned. And he has sinned against God. So maybe that's also a word for some of you. I know after the December holiday, a lot of repentance needs to be done. It shouldn't be that way, by the way. But I know a lot of us, we go through difficult times in December because we're out of routine. Even older people, there's not only younger people that go party and do all sorts of nonsense. It's even the older people because you go out of routine and suddenly you fall into a trap of not spending time with God. And when you're out of the presence of God, then another presence arrives. And that's not a good presence. So I want you to go to verse 10. And we're going to focus on these three verses now. I'm going to read it for you again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So think to yourself. So now you have done the worst thing ever. That thing that you told yourself you will never do in your life. What's the first thing that you're going to think of when somebody catches you out? What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to go like, oh man, I just hope it's only this person that knows. I hope there's nobody that's going to put it on Instagram or on Facebook. Oh, I hope my mother doesn't find out. Oh, I feel so guilty. And David goes through this whole remorse process in the first 9 verses. And he says, hey, God, I have sinned. I've done this wrong thing. And then in verse 10, he says, God, but just remove your sin from me because I need a clean heart. And then in verse 11, it says why he needs a clean heart. Because he wants the presence of God. The one thing that he is worried about is not what people think, not that he will lose his kingdom, not that he will lose the anointing on his life, because Saul just, he was obedient and he lost his kingship right there when he was disobedient. David had all of that in the back of his mind, but the one thing, the most important thing that he felt he would lose in this situation was the very presence of God. He says, God, I need you to remove this sin as quickly as possible because this is keeping me from the most important thing in my life, and that is the presence of God. Not anything else. And he says, he's so deep into understanding how important this thing is. He's almost getting into the new covenant, and he speaks of the Holy Spirit in a way that only the Holy Spirit, the New Testament writers spoke of. And he says, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So what is the most important thing in your life? It's a simple message this evening. It's a very simple message. But it's one of the most profound messages. If you can allow the Holy Spirit to land this message in your heart and you make an effort to pursue this one thing that David understood, and that is that the presence of God is the most important thing in all of eternity. The most important thing in your life. Just the presence of God. Have you ever had a conversation with a dad that almost lost his family in a car accident? Have you ever had that? It's kind of, I was sitting next to a guy who lost his son in a swimming pool a year ago. And he was talking about the loss of the presence of that son. But that dad that almost loses his family in a car accident, he never talks about the car. That's not the first conversation. Maybe when the insurance phones, but that's not the first conversation. The first conversation is, I'm just so glad that I can still put my little daughter to bed, that I can still kiss my wife. And sometimes God will allow, he never causes these desperate situations. He never causes you to struggle with pain or cancer or take a loved one away from you. That's not who he is, because he's a good God. But sometimes he would allow this, and he will rewrite that story, that curse that the devil tried to get you with. He will rewrite that story so that you get into this desperate place, just like David, so that you realize what is the most important thing in life. That dad that almost loses his kids, the most important thing after that accident is not wealth. It's not success. It's not the business. It is not his accolades or his bar in his house. The most important thing is that he can spend time with his children. It's the most important thing. So David is taking us on this journey through this desperate place, and he's revealing why he is called the man after God's heart. Why he ends up being the guy that Jesus uses and refers to himself as the son of David. That is one of the most fascinating things in the Bible, is that God will refer to a man as his father in the sense of, I'm the son of David, in the lineage of David. Why? Because according to me, David understood the most important thing in life is not being king. It's not having the biggest kingdom, that is secondary. And that only flows from the presence of God. That's the most important thing. So when I prepared for this, I'm like, God, how do I communicate something that God has revealed to me? Do you know there's a difference between just understanding that it's really important and having a revelation that it's really important? This is the one thing in my life that I protect with everything. My wife can't steal it. My kids can't steal it. The congregation can't steal it. The devil cannot steal it. My lack of finances cannot steal it. Any disaster that will happen, it cannot steal it. Because this is the one thing that I value most, and it's the one thing that's the most important thing in my life. It's this presence of God, my relationship with God. And I'm so saddened a lot of the time that so many Christians, we allow other things to interfere. And none of those, a lot of those things shouldn't have happened. Maybe you got disappointed with a leader in your church. Maybe you got disappointed with your father. Maybe you got disappointed because somebody died and you prayed for him for healing. That's never God's plan. That's not God's will, because God is a good God. But you cannot allow that one thing to interfere with this most precious thing, the presence of God in your life and your relationship with God. You cannot. You cannot. And I was talking to Dirk and Annemarie after this morning service, because I share the same message. And I was saying, I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to be very confrontational in this thing. Just to say, okay, you have issues. Okay, you have a problem. And I'm a kind guy. I love speaking to people. But are you protecting your most precious possession with all of your life, and that's your relationship with God? Are you really pursuing that with everything? You say you're struggling with your business, or you're struggling with finances, or you're struggling with relationships. Are you taking time out to spend time with God, to get the anointing from God, and to then pursue? Or are you just trying to in a fleshly way, just pursuing better relationship, or pursuing a new business opportunity? Or are you life matching up to what you're professing when you're in church? When we sang that song, like, Jesus is everything. That's most of the worship songs anyway go like that. Jesus, you are everything. I had a friend, he was a backslidden Christian, and he come to church and he say, Almo, there's some worship songs that I don't sing, because it's not true in my life. And I honored that. He said, I can't sing that Jesus is my everything, because he's not. I can sing that he is holy, and that he's awesome, that he's loving, because that's my experience of him. But I can't sing that Jesus is everything. And I think if we as a church can be known for this one thing, not best worship, not the best chairs, not the best building, not the most creative people, but that we are the people that's so in love with Jesus, we don't care about anything. You know those very irritating couple when you were in high school? They were so lovey-dovey. Everybody got so irritated. They were actually just jealous of them. They were like Luke and Monica all the time. We should be like that couple. So lovesick. In love with Jesus. Another one of my favorite verses of David, Psalm 27, verse 4. So think of this, the king with the biggest kingdom in the world. He says, this is the one thing that I long for. He has everything. He has so many wives. He has everything. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So this is the king, and he's saying, I don't care about the rest. there's one thing that's really important to me. It's the one thing, the most important thing. And that's my relationship with God. Just one thing. So make 2018 just a one thing year. I don't care if I get that promotion in my work. I don't care. I'm gonna work hard. Yes, I'm gonna be an excellent steward of whatever gift God has given me. I don't care if I can't buy that new car. I don't care if I don't get that girlfriend. That's not my first pursuit. My first pursuit is the presence of God. And from that, everything will flow. And we're going to look at that later. And if you start understanding that the Bible was never meant just to be studied. The Bible was meant to reveal God and to draw you into encounter with God. Then you start to read the Bible from a whole different perspective. It's fun studying the Bible in Hebrew and in Greek. I did that at university. It was really fun. I enjoy that. But it's so much better to read something with the Holy Spirit and to understand that this is actually something that was written to you. And it's not only dead words, it is alive. And it's love words that's penetrating your heart and transforming you while you read in a relationship with God. Most wars in Christian nations has been started by the interpretation of the Bible. Most churches split because of the interpretation of the Bible. It's because they miss the one thing, is that this thing is not the ultimate, but it should draw you to God. Without the Bible, can you get saved without the Bible? Yes. So the one thing that's more important than the Bible is God. But if you are infatuated with Jesus, you will spend more time in the Bible than on your phone going through somebody's highlight reel on Instagram. You'll be so in love with Jesus, you can't just not read the Word. And it's even better, you're like, oh, I'm reading this. Wow, this is amazing. God, I'm going to pray this prayer for forgiveness. I've messed up. I'm going to pray this prayer for forgiveness. I'm going to ask for a clean heart. I want to be like David. And then you do it and you're like, this works. Because that's always worked. This is the truth. And if you study the Bible, like, look at Jacob. Jacob turned to, he was given a new name, Israel. And Jacob, that happened when he was wrestling with God. It was an intimate encounter with God that transformed Jacob from this achteraf hakskeenbijter. I don't know how to translate that in Afrikaans. To a God that was, to a man that was called to be a nation. And that nation is still blessed today, Israel. It all started with the encounter. Moses told God, okay, God, yes, it's great stuff that you're doing here in Egypt. And you're taking us out here and you're amazing. And die rooi see gaan oop, it's amazing. But if you're not going with us, I don't go. I know I'm useless without you. I'm useless without you. Jesus on the cross. What? His Lord's words, God, why have you forsaken me? He's not complaining about the pain. He's not complaining about the sin that has been poured out. The wrath of God that's been poured out. He's complaining about the distance between him and God. He is losing the presence of God. And if you start reading the Bible, it's like, oh, it's God wanting more of us. It's God wanting more of us. It's God calling us into an intimate relationship with us. He says, okay, great. I have lots of blessings. I have lots of blessings. Lots of blessings. Yes, if you sow, you will reap. That is a godly principle. It's going to happen. It will happen. Hey, but the blessing that you get from reaping is nothing in comparison to being in the presence of God. Nothing. And you see it's some of you have friends like that. Their parents, they love Jesus. But somehow, the transference of that relationship never happened because the kids grew up in the blessing. They understood the principles, sowing and reaping, for instance, or just serving or working hard. They understand the principle, but they never pointed towards God. Never. They never understand, hey, the reasons why my parents could get out of that trouble, that financial trouble, the reason my parents were so blessed is because they followed Jesus. And I remember working with students in Stellenbosch, and they talk about their parents, and all of their names have biblical names like Abram and David and Joshua. I'm like, do you know where that comes from? Somewhere down the line, somebody in your family, Petrus, Jacobus, all those biblical names, you know where that comes from? Somebody believed and heard from God. And wanted to introduce and wanted to say, I want with this baby that I get that God gave me, I'm gonna bless him with a name out of the Bible because I value not the family tradition, but I value my relationship with God. It became a family tradition, but it started with somebody just pursuing God and loving God. So we all need to bring it back to this God. We love the results, but what about the source? So much better. It's so much better. Listen to this, Brother Lawrence. It's if you can get this, it's called his the book. There was actually conversations with him. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Amazing book. Just a simple guy working in a kitchen, loving God and changing the world by just loving God, serving food. Really good book. But he had this one quote that I read in this week. It says, we toil and exercise our mind in reason and in science, forgetting that therein we can see only a copy, whilst we neglect to gaze on the incomparable original. Yes, sir. It is so good. Do you understand that the whole system, it takes you through school, grade 1 to 12, to do what? To study the copy. I'm not against school. I'm really not against education. I love studying. I love studying the copy because that's also, it is God, so the copy is even glorious. Nature is amazing. Science is amazing. But it's actually supposed to direct us to God Himself. Do you know that with the Industrial Revolution at the end of the 1600, it was Christians, so wealth just came into Western Europe that, like you would not believe. And the reason for that is because Christians understood that they could now, in their relationship with God, worship God through their work. So if you know that everything you do, the way that you do your business, the way that you work in whatever thing you're doing, if that is worship, you know what kind of powerful work you are doing in that specific job that you're doing? But now, in Germany, they say one of the biggest illnesses in Germany is burnout. Like people just, they can't handle the load, the workload. And they're not even working as many hours as South Africans are working. So my conclusion, this is my conclusion, is that they try to do the work without the worship. They try to do the work without the presence of God. If you are struggling with burnout, it's probably because you are doing the work without the worship. You're not understanding that everything you do is a love. It's an outflow of your love for God. You think you must drink Red Bull to keep you awake to study. Try and just worship before you study. You're going to go longer than ever before. Why should we just fill ourselves with all kinds of drugs where you can worship and fill yourself with a source? We met this guy in Sri Lanka. National Geographic did a documentary on him. He ate, I think, was it 5 meals in 7 months or something like that. So he invited us into his home, and he said he just had this revelation. He got born again. He was reading the scripture, and he you stumbled upon fasting and said, hey, Jesus did it, I'm going to do it, that kind of thing. Just love that boldness. He said, if we are deriving energy from food, and that's a low source of energy, he says, what kind of energy can we get from presence of God? Nothing is impossible then. Nothing is impossible then. Still love my food though. We still ate a meal after that. He had cookies. He had the spread of cookies while we were visiting there. But nobody wanted to eat the cookies. Thomas was with me. So let's turn to... I'm going to show you just the power of this. Acts 13 verse 2 and 3. So, because sometimes we're very pragmatic. We think we must do something to earn it. And that's, if you're going to read the story of Mary Magdalene and Martha, that was their problem. We think we must always start by doing stuff. But look at what the early church did. So in Acts 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord. And that word worshiping is actually, it's not the correct translation. It's ministering unto God. So they just translate it into worshiping. But it obviously includes worship. But I love the translation, ministering unto God. So this idea, these people, they gathered for the sole purpose of just telling God how good He is. It's like you going to your dad or your grandma on a 90th birthday, and everybody stands up and says, hey, grandma, you are so amazing. We love your smile. We love the way that you kiss us. We're just celebrating. They're ministering. You're ministering unto your grandma. You're ministering unto God. And then what happens? So maybe just backtrack a little. So they are, the source is the most important thing. They're not thinking, hey, how can we reach the Gentiles? They're not thinking, hey, let's get a 10-point plan on to be effective witnesses out there and all that. All that is good if it starts with the source. So they are worshiping, ministering unto God, and listen what happens. The Holy Spirit speaks. That's what we are hoping for every service. And if you're open to hear it, the Holy Spirit will speak. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to you individually. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to you through a song. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us. And that's why you must pray for Luke and myself or the other leaders in this church. Because sometimes we just need to, hey guys, we stop here. This is what the Holy Spirit's saying. So they're ministering unto the Lord. They're creating an environment. God's like, I feel so welcome. They love me. Because we need to invite the Holy Spirit. You need to invite God. And it says, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and then sent them off. And if you know anything about that scripture, that was a scripture that started, or that's a place where the whole Gentile mission started. And it started with a bunch of people just ministering unto the Lord. Doing nothing, maybe, from some people's perspective. Just worshiping, just like us. The amount of potential that a service like tonight has is unlimited if we are willing to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is He and just minister unto God. There's nothing that will keep the Holy Spirit from sending you in 2,000 years from now. They're going to look back at this meeting and say, hey, there was a group of people that ministered unto God, and God connected them. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, Jeannie, now, start singing. And it has happened in the service. It must just come to fruition. It must just start flowing. God has already been speaking to us about revival in the Southern Cape and all of that. And we're just pursuing that. But it's not like, hey, we need to make this work. It's about coming back to God. Hey, God, what are you doing? Okay, step two, boom. Worship. Okay, step three, youth. God, what? Okay, so you're speaking to us. Hey, include these people. Hey, do this, do this. Don't worry about people complaining about too long worship. Just go on, carry on. Just worshiping. Can you see it is dumb? Do you know the Afrikaans word dumb? Stupid. Do not start with the presence and then work to the blessing. Don't desire the blessing. The blessing is going to kill you if you don't have the presence. Go with the presence and then God will give you the greater blessing. And that is Himself. And then from that, the blessing will, like everything flows from that. And you, if you have God, relationship with God, you understand, I am nothing. I'm nothing. God has just given me all this gifts. He just blessed me. I'm the most privileged guy in the whole of the universe. But if you only look at the blessing, you're like, man, I need more of this. You're like a consumerist attitude. Do you know that a car without oil cannot go very far? And the Holy Spirit is the oil of the Christian. And a lot of Christians are running without oil. You ask them about their relationship with God, they don't have a relationship with God. They don't spend time with God. They don't get intimate with God. They are more intimate with their phone or their business or... No, you can't be. This is the only way that you can have peace of mind. And I can honestly, I share this from a place of something that I'm experiencing. I can say it's well with my soul. There are four babies in my house. They are crazy. And it's a difficult time just in the natural for me. But it is well with my soul. Because there's a lot of oil. And there's a lot of blessing. But it comes from me pursuing, and I say it in a humble way, me pursuing just the presence of God. Let's stand. There is nothing that compares to knowing God. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. And you, if you're standing here and you feel guilty about something that you've done, bring it to God. Say, God, I have messed up. I have messed up. People have confessed the worst sin that you can ever imagine. They've confessed it to me. And always I just hear the Holy Spirit saying, man, this is a blessed child. I have forgiven him of her. Just while you're standing there, just confess whatever, if there's anything. Maybe you feel guilty because you didn't spend too much time with God. That's, guilt is, it's stupid. And it's, that condemnation, it's the devil that brings it to you, because condemnation takes you further from God. Conviction brings you to God. Condemnation takes you further from God. Don't let condemnation ruin your life with God. And just say, God, I struggle to read the word for 5 minutes. That's fine. Just be honest with God. Honesty is one of the biggest ways of opening the door for the Holy Spirit. Just say, God, I cannot. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all close our eyes. If you're in this room, you don't know Jesus, you need to get saved tonight. You need to say, Jesus, I want to go all out for you. I cannot save myself. No man can save himself. I shared the story last week. we're in a conversation with my uncle. His son is involved in a relationship with a Buddhist girl. And I remember my dad just saying, you know, the question is not whether she's a good girl. The question is, what are we making with Jesus? Because a Buddhist cannot save themselves. A Hindu cannot save themselves. A Muslim cannot save themselves. No one can save you. Only Jesus can. There's one bridge into eternity, and that is Jesus. And that's final. There's no argument but that. And if you wanna get clever, you can even in the natural, you can take all of that to Jesus. Because Christianity is the only religion that says we cannot do it. We cannot attain to even a higher level of consciousness or enlightenment. Christianity is the only religion that says you cannot. That's why God did it for you. And that is Jesus. There's no other religion like that. No other religion. And some of you need to get bold in your relationship with God, and you need to mention the word of Jesus more often, because we have been wired to be so politically correct that we are not allowed, we don't feel that we're allowed to use the name of Jesus and say, hey, I believe in Jesus. He saved my soul. He set me free. He delivered me from demons. I am a free man. Just declare it to your friends in love, obviously. Thank you, Jesus. So if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, I want you to raise your hand very high. Or maybe tonight you just don't, you feel like you don't know Jesus. You're like David in that psalm. You say, God, I'm just so far away. If that's you, just raise your hand. The second group of people. You have a relationship with God, but you are influenced by every and anything. When somebody looks at you or doesn't greet you, or you don't get a WhatsApp from this person, your relationship with God goes down. When you don't do well at school, when you go to a holiday, everything is just so dependent on the outward circumstances. God is calling you back and He's saying, I want to change you from the inside out so that the outside can never change you. Because my inside, your inside, He wants to transform by His grace that it will never be the same. You will be the influence. You will change your circumstances. You can't wait for a better circumstance or a great feeling in worship. You need to pursue God and pursue Him with everything in you. If that is you, I want you to come right here to the front and stand here and make a stand and say, God, I'm not going to be influenced by anything. My in reality is that I'm going to pursue you with everything. If you want to be bold, just come stand here right in front. Thank you, Jesus. Nobody can take away your relationship with God. If you've been offended by church, if you've been offended by leadership, you need to bring that offense to God. Because what you are doing, you were putting your trust in people, trust in a church, and you got hurt because of that. And you're just saying, God, I forgive these people. And the churches have never done that. And I'm a pastor, I'm a pastor's kid. I've been involved in ministry for very long through my family line. And I want to say, we are sorry. Please forgive us. But do not let our mistakes influence the way that you experience God. We cannot be so immature in our Christianity. Okay, let's pray this prayer together. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you came to save a sinner like me. Lord, I repent. I turn away from my wicked ways. And I choose you as my Lord and Savior. I surrender all. There is no one like you. I will never again allow my circumstances to determine or influence my relationship with you. Help me, Jesus. I cannot do this on my own. But by the grace of God, all things are possible. I will be bold in proclaiming the name of Jesus and the good news of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. And I believe, God. Okay, we're going to worship God. One song. Afterwards, I sense the Holy Spirit saying we're going to be very bold. We're going to pray for everybody that's here with a crutch. Because it's nonsense. It's gebreekte bene het en die Heilige Gees. Even the worship people. We're going to do this one worship song. But we are ministering unto God now. And I want you to, in whatever way you are sensing God's telling you to do this, just give over your life again. Say, God, I'm not allowing anything to influence my relationship with you. And I'm making a commitment to pursue the source above the blessing. I don't care what people think. Just go for it. Amen.